Good morning. The special relationship that Nancy and I have is by marriage, our parents.
Yep.
Mom and Dad got married and they had five kids and she's one of them. So it is good to be here. I was going to bring the bulletin to make sure I said the name of the church right, but I think I remember. United Church of Granville. Got it. So the last time I spoke, which was actually one whole family ago, that was before I was married and before I had two children. And at that point, it was still the United Church, or the First Baptist Church of Granville. Is that right? Yeah. So you are probably by far the most interesting church that I visited so far. And that in the best of ways, right? Okay. I've been a mission worker with the Presbyterian Church USA since 1997. I was a volunteer in Haiti for about a year, and then got the opportunity to be a volunteer in Nicaragua for a year, which turned into 6 years, and also, among other many other things, but probably the most important thing was that it gave me the opportunity to get to know Jenny, who is from Nicaragua, and it also was long enough for Jenny to start liking me. So by the time I asked if she would be interested in marrying me, to my surprise, she did. She said yes. And so we have been a mission team working. She came and worked with me in 2004. I moved back to Haiti, and she started working with me in Haiti as a volunteer. And then in 2012, she became a full-time mission worker with the Presbyterian Church. So we've been there living in the Dominican Republic, and then, well, I'll talk about that. So as a mission worker with the Presbyterian Church, which does believe in partnership and works in partnership all over the world, as a mission worker, I've had a number of what I call mountaintop experiences. And what I'm talking about when I say that is a moment when faith and circumstances create a clear space where the Holy Spirit can blow through, wafting away the dusty cobwebs of doubts and frustrations, and leaving in their place a cool, clear moment of clarity. A moment when I am sure that I truly am on a path to which the Lord has called me. Those moments are always brief, and they don't happen very often. But when they do happen, they invigorate both my life and my work. Well, in 2014, I had a different type of mountaintop experience. I was actually on the top of a mountain. You laugh. That's a good sign. And that was in an area of Haiti called Léogâne, which is about 30 miles west of the capital city, Port-au-Prince. And it is, in fact, the area that was the epicenter of the earthquake in 2010. And where I was standing was in the field of a farmer named Serge. And Serge was showing me that field because Serge wanted us to do soil conservation there. And as I stood there on the edge of that field, thinking about swinging a mattock or a hoe, I realized that not only would I be terrified to swing a hoe or a mattock in that field, but I was terrified right then. Now, the interesting thing about deep fear is that it also washes away doubts and frustrations. But in this case, what it left in its place was a single thought: how am I ever going to get down from here? So I want to try to explain to you this morning how I managed to get to that top of that mountain. As I mentioned, I've been working in Haiti as a mission worker with the Peace USA since 2004. But from 2004 through 2011, before we moved to the Dominican, I was living and working in an area about 80 miles northeast of Port-au-Prince and in part of the country called the Central Plateau. And as the name suggests, there are mountains, there are hills, but they're kind of flat at the top and their sides are not all that steep. My work in that area was with a peasant organization called the Farmer Movement of Papaye, or MPP for its name in Haitian Creole. My work for those 7 years was focused at their training center in the community of Papaye. And I was given the challenge of helping to develop one aspect of MPP's agricultural program, which is a project that came to be called the Road to Life Yard. The essence of our work during the first part of those 7 years was to develop simple, low-input agricultural techniques that any rural family could use to maximize food production in the area right around their home. And I've started calling that the refrigerator concept, because most people in Haiti don't have the funds and they don't have electricity in order to have a refrigerator in their house. What people do have in the area is the area right around their homes, where they have some kind of soil, some water, and people to make that can make the plants produce. Most families in Haiti are actually already taking advantage of those resources in one way or another. So our job was not to teach people how to grow food. It was a little more challenging than that. It was how they can do what they're already doing better, so that they can find ways, just like a refrigerator, every time they need food, they can go to their yard and find it. So the leadership of MPP gave us a bit of land at the center. It was about 3/4 of an acre. It had very poor soils and had somewhat steep slopes, but they were short, so if you fell down, you didn't roll very far. And it was a lot like what most rural families in Haiti have, especially in the Central Plateau area. So one of the ideas that the Haitian farmers working with me tried out that was successful, we tried out a lot of things, but two of those that were particularly successful were moringa and vegetable tires. The vegetable tires is a simple thing. You take an old tire that's not good for anything else. You cut out one sidewall. You don't cut through the center, Zach. That makes it a lot harder. You just cut out the sidewall, and then you turn it inside out, and it gives you a nice depth that you can put good soil in. You block off the bottom, mix up a good soil, and then put it up on a bench. And you put it up on a bench because in Haiti, there's a lot of animals. Not like here, it's not rabbits, and it's not raccoons, and it's not deer. But what it is pigs, and goats, and donkeys, and horses, and what else did I forget? Oh, chickens. So you put it up out of their sight, sort of out of their reach, and then you have a better chance of harvesting whatever you plant, which is important when you're trying to produce a little more. The other idea that we ended up working on that really worked well was the tree called moringa. And moringa is probably the one species of one plant that I've ever run into that deserves its title of a miracle food, because it's a tree, but the leaves are edible, very edible and very palatable. So people can put it into their corn, their rice, anything that they're cooking, and it adds nutritional value to what they're eating. And it turns out that even though it's a tree, you can plant it like a vegetable. So you can dig up a nice garden bed, fertilize the garden bed with manure, and then plant the trees very closely together. And in a small space, you end up producing a lot of food all year round because it's a tree. So those two ideas, with a number of other things, planting the bananas a little closer, taking better care of them, using fruit trees like papaya, we started producing a lot of food in that very small space. After 2 years of working almost exclusively at the training center, testing ideas and also doing workshops, some of the Road to Life Yard team members began taking what they were learning at the center and taking it back up into the hills where they lived. And they began producing their own vegetables, their herbs, and even medicinal plants. And that attracted the attention of their neighbors. One of our friends, Willis, explains it like this. He said, someone would come into his yard about maybe 10 or so in the morning and say, wow, your moringa looks really good. I don't really have anything else to cook with my corn today. Could I have some of your moringa? And he would say, sure. And then maybe a week later or so, the same neighbor would come back in and say, hey, your tires look great. Can I have some of that spinach for my rice today? And he would say, sure. And then the third time they came back and said, hey, he would say, okay, you can have some of it today, but the next time you eat some of your own spinach or your own moringa, it better be from what you're producing in your own yard. And if you want, I can show you how I do it. So some of the crew members began sharing their ideas with their neighbors, and the idea of the yard garden began spreading slowly in a number of different places. And we tried to follow along behind that, so we would visit the families that were trying out new things and help them troubleshoot some of their problems. One of the families we began visiting was Ma Lixon. And Ma Lixon started with 3 vegetable tires where she grew hot peppers. And she was so pleased and impressed with the money she was able to make from selling the hot peppers that she used some of the money from the hot peppers to go back and buy more tires. When I visited Ma Lixon in April of 2014, she had more than 15 tires in the middle of the dry season, all of them full of food. And I said to her, how in heaven's names are you keeping all of these tires watered? Where are you getting the water? And she said, it's simple. When my kids wake up in the morning, I say, it's the money from these tires that's sending you to school. So before you go to school, water my tires. So during that time, those 7 years in Papai, we did a lot of walking and we did a lot of visiting and we did a lot of learning about the kinds of things that were working and the things that didn't work well with the people in the communities. But we were walking in the central plateau, not in the steep mountaintops. Well, in 2012, when Jenny became a full-time mission worker, everything sort of changed. Jenny and I and Kayla and Annika, our 2 daughters, moved to the Dominican Republic, where Jenny was assigned to work in partnership with the Dominican Evangelical Church as a consultant for community health. And her focus of her work was in a community called Bate 7, which is near Barahona in the southwest corner of the country, right near the border with Haiti. My work remained in Haiti, but for only about 2 weeks each month. And I was no longer assigned to work in the Central Plateau. Instead, MPP spoke with the Presbyterian Church and asked that I begin working with other farmer organizations with fewer resources than themselves, because MPP is an organization of about 35,000 people, and it has a lot of projects that come in. So they asked that I go and work with other farm organizations that didn't have a team of agronomists working with them already. The first grassroots organization MPP sent me to was called the Organization for the Development in Laogan. And the initials are ODEPOL. And if you had a couple of hours, I'd teach you Haitian Creole, and you would understand exactly what that means. But ODEPOL was the name of the organization in Laogan. So Laogan is not the Central Plateau. If you want to understand the topography of Laogan, you can take a sheet of paper and you can crumple it up. And that pretty much gives you an example of what the mountains look like there. Everybody who lives in Laogan, when they wake up in the morning, they have 2 choices. When they get out of their yard, they can walk up a mountain or they can walk down. There are very few roads through the mountains. There's a few, but very few. So most people, wherever they go, they use their feet as their transportation. So my first trip to work with the farmers in Odepol was in April of 2012. To get to the site where we were to present this yard garden idea to some of the local farmers, we walked a trail that crossed one large stream 29 times as they wove around each other going up the mountain. After about 2.5 hours of getting our feet wet every little bit, we finally left the river And the team of Haitians from Papai who had come with me to share the ideas, they and I thought that we were almost there. It was another hour and a half climbing straight up the mountain before we got to where the farmers were waiting to hear our story. When we did finally arrive, our hosts took us to one of the houses where they gave us hot cow's milk with hot, fresh coffee and lots of bread. And after we had re-energized ourselves, we went down and presented to the farmers for about an hour and a half. And then we climbed back down the mountain. And climbing back down the mountain only took about 2.5 hours, but we got completely soaked because the rainy season had started. That's when I knew that my job had completely changed. Well, in April of 2013, everything changed again. In April of 2013, Jenny and I attended a workshop in the Dominican Republic that introduced us to a strategy called CHE, Community Health Evangelism. Community health evangelism is a way of doing development work for the whole person. It recognizes that all of us are multifaceted, it recognizes our physical needs, our social needs, our emotional needs, and our spiritual needs. Community health evangelism is about more than eliminating hunger or saving someone's soul. It's more profound than that. It is about renewing the intimate relationship of each person with God, with ourselves, with our neighbors, and with creation. So as I work with Jenny to help her apply the lessons of Che in the rural sugarcane cutter community in the Dominican Republic, I began to finally understand and truly believe in the power for transformation that exists in the biblical stories that I've heard since I was a child. In Haiti, through patience and diligence, we had learned how we can transform the yards of rural Haitian families. But as the Haitian team and I worked, applying the strategies that I brought over, learning with Jenny, we began building a foundation for a process that could transform people as well as their yards. So I want to listen to this story from Genesis again, trying to hear it with the ears of Haitian farmers. What we want to find out is what that story tells us about God's intentions for the farmers in the mountains of Haiti, as well as what it's saying about God's intentions for us here in the United States. So my version is a slightly different. The text, I think, is from the New Revised Version. But in any case, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, we hear, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden," which this mentions is called, it means the land of joy, which is pretty cool. "And there God put the man," or the earth creature, "that God had formed." Now one image that verse suggests, as we reflected on it with Haitian farmers, is of the Lord God down on his hands and knees, carefully planting each of the trees that he wanted in the garden where his creature was going to live. It gives us an image of God as a farmer. In Haiti, farmers are frequently looked down on as being less capable than other people, and even less people than other people. For example, people who live in cities. They're often referred to as the mountain men, or those people in the outback. But working with these farmers, the team and I began asking them, if God was the first of all farmers, should you be ashamed of being a farmer? In verse 10, we hear a river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters. Now, water is often what most limits agricultural production, in Haiti, almost everywhere. But in the Garden of Eden, we see that God provided water in such abundance that after the river had finished watering the whole garden, it was still so abundant that it split into four major headwaters. So one of the questions we ask farmers is, did our God intend for us to suffer from lack of water? The reality in most of Haiti is that although there are 5, 6, or even 7 months of drought with almost no rainfall at all, there are also 5 months, and sometimes as many as 7, with abundant rainfall. Rainfall that is so abundant sometimes it causes flooding. And there are a lot of ways to harvest that abundance. One, planting trees is one of those ways, because as the water comes down, the trees can bring it up from deep down in the earth and produce. For the free-flowing water that the yard gardens need around people's home, there are simple ways that families can install simple, cheap gutters and then collect the water in whatever they have, a bucket, a barrel, or even a dishpan. So as we began talking with farmers, we began focusing on how the families can take better advantage of the God-given gift of rain. In verse 15, we hear, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." That verse is fairly simple, or it sounds simple, but there are at least four key elements that we share together as we reflect together with the rural families. The first are the words, "the Lord God." Everything we are and everything we do begins with God, and we need to recognize that before we do anything else. Secondly, we hear that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And all of those other verses have given us an image. The name Eden, I guess, even tells us what it was about. It was the land of joy, a place with abundance. Thirdly, we hear that God took the man and put him in the garden to work. In some versions, I think in this one, it talks about cultivating the land. So we talk with farmers, reflecting on that verse, on those words, about God's vision for us as co-creators with God. God was the first farmer, and he calls us to enter into that type of relationship with the land, in an intimate relationship with God's creation. And finally, we hear that God put the man in the garden to work it and to care for it. And that second idea completes the vision. We're called to live in beauty and abundance, where through our work, we help God and are part of God's ongoing and continuous creation. When we and the farmers have finished reflecting on the text from Genesis, we ask them, if God wanted this kind of life for us at the beginning, has God's vision for us changed? So we go to Revelation and look at that question with them. And in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, we heard, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the trees of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." So what do you hear in those verses, we ask? And they respond. We hear about God and Jesus present as a source of life. We hear about the abundant water that gives life and fruit trees that bear fruit every month, along with leaves for people who are sick. So we ask, if in the beginning God wanted us to live in abundance with plenty of water, with good soil, with trees that provide food, and in the end, God wants us to live in abundance with plenty of water, with trees that provide fruit constantly, and with leaves to heal us, what does God want for us right now? And the farmers answer, the same thing. The yard garden system is a good, practical idea, but that is not the real reason we walk 3 hours up the mountain, getting drenched in the tropical rains sometimes. God has called us to be co-creators, walking and working hand in hand with the Lord God repairing, restoring, and renewing creation. We work with yard gardens because as we transform yards, we are transforming ourselves into something that more closely resembles God's vision for us. That is the challenge that comes to us from reading these two texts from Genesis and Revelation together with the mountain farmers in Haiti. And reading the Bible, reflecting on what the Bible says together with the people of the Dominican Republic and Haiti is transforming us. So, unless I'm here just in the spirit and not in the flesh, I did get off that mountain, right? Do you want to know what I did? I took a deep breath, and I turned, and I followed Serge. And where Serge put his foot, I put mine, step by step by step, down that mountain, until I could breathe again. That mountaintop experience turned out to be one more lesson in humility, in a series of lessons that will continue for as long as I work with farmers, in Haiti, in the Dominican, or wherever I am. May God bless to our understanding this portion of God's word. Amen.